same concept. You know, everything that Jonathan said was to look to the Lord. That's what I'm going to reiterate tonight. Looking to the Lord. Our confidence, our victory lies with looking to the Lord. So I just want to start off by telling you that my dog turned 3 years old this week. My son is saying, why is she saying that? I could just hear it. But he turned 3 years old this week, and when he was a puppy, one of the key training techniques that we had learned when we brought him to obedience school was if I could get the dog to look at me, if I could get him to catch my eyes and to look at me, then I can give him a command that will lead him out of whatever distress or whatever chaos he finds himself in. Right? Amen. So, if he's going to receive my command, he has to be in my presence. He has to be in close proximity to me to get the command that will lead him to victory, that will lead him out of his distress and into a place of peace. In Psalms 32:1, it says, I will instruct you, and I will teach you in the way you should go, and I will counsel you with my eye upon you. This is the Lord. The Lord is saying that he treats us just like I treat my dog. He's going to lead me to victory the same way that I lead my dog to victory. As long as you're watching and looking at God, he can do the very same thing for us that I can do for my dog. Isn't that amazing? I was just telling Pastor Marie how God uses the things of the natural to teach us the spirit. However, when we're not looking to God, when we're not looking to him for our counsel, then what happens is we align to the things of this world. We align to the chaos. We align to the situations. And it takes us off course from God's plan for our lives. We begin to follow the very thing that we have fixed our eyes on, which is why Jonathan said he can't be moved. He's steadfast. He's secure. He's got his blinders on. See, we all need to wear those spiritual blinders, and we all need to put them on so that we can run the race that is before us, and we can keep our eyes on the finish line, the prize, and the goal. You know, racehorses wear those blinders so that they don't see the jockeys that are competing next to them. Right? They don't get distracted by the jockeys running next to them, competing for the same finish line. It's to keep them looking straight forward. And sometimes in the midst of crisis, we encounter difficulties and crisis in this life. We encounter trials and tribulations. And unless we're trained by the Spirit to look to the Lord, we're going to be blind to his answers. We're going to be blind to his leading, blind to his promptings, blind to his counsel. And ultimately, we're going to be blind to victory. His victory for our lives is unique. Hosea 4:6 says, my people perish for a lack of knowledge. See, when we go through these type of situations, which we all do, that's the time, more so than ever, to get alone with the Lord and say, God, you need to help me. You need to talk to me. You need to speak to me. You need to show me. You need to reveal things to me. And guess what? He does. It might not be while you're sitting there praying. You might be in the car. You might be in the shower. And all of a sudden, you're like, ooh, just thought I got a inbox. I got something dropped into my spirit, and I know it was the Lord. It was an answer to my earlier cry, an answer to my prayer. I want to take a look at someone in the Old Testament who did just this. King Jehoshaphat, for those of you who don't know him, I'm going to give you a little synopsis in 2 Chronicles 20. King Jehoshaphat was fighting a battle, or he was facing a crisis of a lifetime. There were three nations coming against him. Three. There was the people of Moab, the people of Ammon, and a third nation that we don't know of. And they were coming against one man, Jehoshaphat. And then Second Chronicles 20. Then it says that some came and told Jehoshaphat, probably his advisors, that a great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea. Three nations coming together. They form a great multitude. And that phrase occurred three times in this one chapter. So it was emphasizing how big this opposition was that was coming against Jehoshaphat. And it says that it left the king shivering for fear of his life. And that says that he feared for his life. Okay, so this was a huge crisis, something that he was not prepared for. He didn't have an army that was capable of handling three nations. This was bigger than him. This was bigger than anything that he had ever dealt with before. It was a crisis situation. He was up against something he couldn't handle. How many of us have been in those situations where it was bigger than us? On my own, Lord, I cannot handle this. I will be defeated and I will be crushed, whether it's emotional or physical. He was shivering for fear. He was panicked and overwhelmed by what he was facing. But one thing that Jehoshaphat realized was his helplessness. He realized that he was helpless. He says, and he openly declared, "For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us," in 2 Chronicles 20:12. He was confessing and declaring his helplessness and his dependency upon God, that if God didn't step in, that they would be crushed. And that's the key to our success. That's the key to our victory, is to recognize who it is that we ally with. We ally with God. And so the sense of helplessness drove him to pray and seek the Lord. And he prays, "We don't know what to do, but Lord, our eyes are upon you." He was fixing his eyes upon the Lord for help. He was fixing his eyes upon the Lord so that the Lord can lead him out of the distress that he had been facing. He was waiting for instruction of the Lord. And then he put on those spiritual blinders as to not be distracted by what was happening around him, by what others might be saying, against the bad report. The first thing that he did was he instituted a fast throughout all of Judah, trusting in the Lord's deliverance. See, the first thing Jehoshaphat could have done, as opposed to seeking the Lord, he could have immediately begun making plans. He could have mobilized his army strategically. He could have sent ambassadors to other nations asking for help. Send your armies. But he did none of those things. He didn't strategize with a worldly perspective. And because Jehoshaphat's first reaction was to seek the Lord responded to him with the word of a prophet. And the Lord spoke to him through the prophet, saying, Do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed because of this great multitude. For the battle is not yours, but God's. I love this because, see, it doesn't matter what we face. I mean, yeah, it does. but it really doesn't. Because if you're allying with the Lord, the battle is his if we look to him. If we ally with him, it's his battle. And it doesn't matter if it's financial or if it's legal, if it's marital or with your children. It doesn't matter if you have confusion or if you're in fear or anger. It doesn't matter if you're you know, upset, lacking direction, whatever it is, the battle is the Lord's. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says that God will show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. See, God will be a strong man in our situation. He'll be a mighty fortress. He'll be a great deliverer. He'll be a healer.
Come on.
He'll be your savior.
Amen.
He'll be your peace. Whatever it is that you so need, God will show himself strong in that area of your life. Now here's where it gets a little sticky for Christians. See, although God told Jehoshaphat that the battle is not his, that it's God's, this didn't mean he had nothing to do. This didn't mean that he was just to lay back and watch God have total victory. In verse 16, God tells Jehoshaphat three things. He says, go down against them, position yourself, and stand still. Now, how many know that it's difficult to stand still when there's a battle that you're facing?
Yes, come on.
We want to do something. I got to do something. I don't know what I got to do, but I got to do it. I got to do something. And that's my father. Got to do something. Just got to do something. And God would say, stand still. Stand your ground. So there was obedience required for victory. You know, this is the failure on a lot of Christians. We hear God say the battle is won. And so we just assume that, oh, well, God loves us and he'll just take care of it all for us. Or we name it and claim it and we pray it away. And we just assume we have no responsibility. But that's not what Jehoshaphat was required to do. In order for victory to be realized, obedience is required. It's required. We can't be so foolish to think that God just, you know, takes care of it all and we have no responsibility in the matter. You know, Joshua would not have had victory, and the walls of Jericho wouldn't have come down unless he obeyed the word of the Lord to march around that wall for 7 days. He wasn't allowed to tell God, oh, no, you got that. I'm not mobilizing my whole army to march around this wall and look like a bunch of idiots. No. It was required. And when he was obedient, God moved. God brought victory. Yes, the victory is the Lord's, but there is a responsibility on our behalf, even if it is just to stand still sometimes. So in 2 Chronicles 20:21 through 24, it says that the three nations came against Jehoshaphat. And what happened? They fought each other. It appears that God sent them into total chaos. And they forgot who they were fighting. So now they're just fighting each other. Utter They were utterly destroyed, the Bible says.
Yes, Lord.
Utterly destroyed. So Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away the spoil. They found among the dead bodies an abundance of valuables. There were precious stones and jewelry, which they stripped off the bodies for themselves. More than they can carry away. As a matter of fact, it took 3 days to carry away all the spoil because there was so much of it. See, I love that because when we have victory in God, we always walk away with more than the victory. Jewelry in the Old Testament had a significant meaning, okay? It signified wealth. Those that were able to afford jewelry had money. Those that are able to afford diamonds and gold have money, okay? So jewelry represents wealth. It also represented spiritual authority. The kings in the Old Testament, the high priests, in the Old Testament, not only adorned themselves with gold, but they also wore on their garments jewels. And those jewels represent authority. This is the high priest. These are the jewels of a high priest. It represents wealth and authority. My hands are so cold that I cannot move these papers. Yeah, gloves. So what does that mean? Why am I telling you what the jewelry means? Because as we go through the process of trial and tribulation to conqueror and overcomer, see, not only do we gain the victory that God would give us, but now this process has caused us to be richer in spirit and in character. The wealth that I gain, the spiritual authority that I possess becomes evident and tangible. I gain more by going through the process than I had before I went through it. That is what the process does for us. It causes us to become richer in Him. I want to take a quick peek at what happens when our eyes are not fixed upon the Lord and what that looks like. You know, when our eyes are not fixed upon the Lord, it could be disastrous, if not fatal. And at this particular time, David fell into that trap. He was going to bring, his desire was to bring the Ark of the Covenant from Abinadab's house. Now it had been laying and resting there for 70 years, and Abinadab was the son of Saul. So what he wanted to do was he wanted to take that ark and he wanted to bring it back to Jerusalem and make Jerusalem the central place of worship. So it says that he gathers the choice men of Israel, 30,000 go up and get this ark out of Abinadab's house. And it says that they brought it out with great joy. Mind you, 30,000 of them. And they set this ark on a new cart, and they brought it out of the house. Now, a little history. The Philistines were the ones who introduced the cart to roll the ark on. Because you see, it was practical, it was efficient, and it got the job done quickly. Because the Philistines had the ark at one point in time, and the ark caused chaos in their camp. And boils broke out amongst their people, and their god Dagon fell in front of it twice. And so it left the Philistines in panic to get rid of it. Quick, get rid of this thing. So the best way that they could come up with to get rid of this ark was to put it on a cart and roll it home. So here's David now. David goes up to get this ark out of Abinadab's house, and he uses the same method that the Philistines used. But there was only one problem with that method: God's law. God's law, according to Exodus 25, states that the ark was not to be carried any other way but on the shoulders of the Levites, on poles. They had to suffer carrying this thing. It probably was very heavy. And they had to, one step at a time, take that ark home on poles. They weren't allowed to transport it any other way, or it was disobedience. It was disobedience. But see, the fact that all of the house came up, 30,000 of them came up, and it says that they all played music before the Lord on all kinds of instruments, tambourines, sistrums, and cymbals. But that didn't change the Lord's mind. 30,000 worshipers didn't change the Lord's mind that what they were doing was disobedience to his word. Praising the Lord didn't change his mind. See, David fell into this positive inertia, right? Positive inertia surrounding his plans. Sounds good, looks good, feels good. One problem: he didn't check the word of the Lord. He wasn't looking to the word to see if this is what he should be doing. Because if he did look, he would have seen. It says, then they came to Nacon's threshing floor. And who knows that a threshing floor is where things get sorted out. It got sorted out really quickly because the cart or the oxen had stumbled. And it says that Uzzah, I guess that's how you pronounce it, went to go fasten and secure the ark with his hand. And it says that God struck him dead right then and there. It seems harsh. The anger of the Lord in verse 7 aroused against Uzzah, and God struck him there for his error. And he died there by the ark of God. See, the failure for David was that he wasn't looking to the Lord for direction like Jehoshaphat. He didn't study the word of the Lord to see which way he should go. He wasn't trying to be led of the Lord. He had a plan, and this positive inertia was fulfilling it and fueling it. He got caught up. He got caught up. He made the fatal mistake of looking to others outward, not upward. And we get that too. Many times we've gotten caught up looking at others, how others are doing it, what others are doing, how are they doing it. And we look to others instead of the plan that God has for us. See, the Lord's plan for each of our lives is extremely specific. It can't be duplicated, it can't be copied, and you can't borrow it. I have found out for myself, and Jonathan will find out for himself, that we can't speak or pattern ourselves after anybody else. As a matter of fact, it's something I had prayed years ago, saying, Lord, I don't want to sound or look like any other speaker. I don't care. I'm not going to pattern myself after somebody else. I want to speak what I feel you've put in me. I don't care if I'm the only one saying it. I don't care if it's not popular. But I'll tell you, if it's the Lord and he put it in me, then I am obligated to speak it. I'm wrapping it up. It's the end. So how is it that we fix our eyes upon the Lord? Because it sounds good. It sounds great. But how do we practically do this? It's not a natural eye that we look upward. No, you can. I guess it's natural to look up and pray. But it's something that's done in the spirit. It's an attitude of the heart. That's what it is. That's all it is. It's an attitude of the heart saying, Lord, I depend upon you. I was praying that just on the way here. A couple situations saying, Lord, I'm helpless in them. Unless you step in, Lord, I don't know what to do. But see, the faith is that the Lord is going to step in, and then I'm going to trust that whatever that is, Lord, that you're going to do it. You're going to get it done. And I'm just going to look and wait to see it. I'm going to wait upon it. I'm going to keep myself in faith, keep myself in peace, waiting and trusting for the hand of the Lord to move in those situations. Jeremiah 33:3 says, call to me and I will answer you, and I will tell you great unsearchable things you do not know. See, there's so much. There's so much, and it's so deep, and it's so high, and it's so wide. We can't fathom it all. We don't have the answers, but he does. And when we connect with him, he will reveal it to us. It's like Ebenezer Scrooge, right? The ghost of Christmas. He took you into the window, and you would look and go, oh, things I've never seen before. And then that little ghost would take you somewhere else and show you some other things. It's kind of like that. That's how I always see it. You know? I know, silly, I know. But that's kind of it. Like, in the spirit, the Lord will show you things. He will show you things in his word. As you open up his word, it will be revealed to you. There will be truth that will pop out, and you go, oh, I get it. I get it. I never saw that before. You know, their depths, they go beyond the word that's on the page. It's a spiritual truth that you get and you gain. So it's really only when we look to the Lord, just like Jehoshaphat, that we're led out of our pressures, out of our stresses, out of our anxieties, out of our depression, out of our hopelessness and fear. Whatever it is that you're facing, when we look to him, he can lead you out the same way that I was able to lead my dog out. Matthew 11 says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest for your soul. Who knows that the soul is where the emotions reside? The soul is where you have your emotions, your anger, your fear, your anxiety. That's where they live. And God is saying, come to me, and I will give you rest in those areas. You will have peace in those areas. I will set you free in those areas. I will deliver you. I will heal you in those areas. And you will walk away with peace. That is the message tonight. A victory and overcoming in him. That when we come to him, it's through him alone that we have victory in our lives. Amen. Thank you for having me. I always love to come and share.